In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning. Good to see so many of you today. I won't call some of you out, but it's real good to see you. It's real good to see you again. Thanks for the visit, especially those of you who are visiting from long away. It's been a long time since we've seen you. Welcome back. There's a few things that we need to cover today as far as announcements. Sister Anne wants to make an ardent plea to each of you. Come be a part of her Bible camp. We're not going to turn anybody away this year. We want everybody who's between the grades of second and fifth to be able to be a part of it. Bring your nieces, nephews, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I don't know if you got great-great-grandchildren here, but if they're in that age, bring them. Bring them. It's going to be a great time, July 29th through whenever the end of that week is. They have the date wrong again 2 weeks in a row on here for the end date because it says that it's going on for a month, and I know that's not true. I know that's not true. We got to send you to school sometime before August 22nd, I'm pretty sure, which is what it says on my list here. Also want to remind you about the masses that are going on in Fort Sumner. Fort Sumner, I took over Fort Sumner last week. It was great to be there. But remember, mass starts at 1 p.m. there. So if you got somebody sleeping home at night, you got your cell phone here, go ahead and if you need to step out after the homily and go give them a call to get somebody to throw water on them to get them down there so that we can have mass with them, we'll be at 1 o'clock over there. 1 o'clock over there. There's still plenty of time for them to rise up and to go just down the road. It's only 45 minutes. Also, a few things about Thursday. Thursday this week, we do have our Fiesta Rosetta meeting at noon there in room 2. This will be the last one we have before the new month begins. But also, Thursday is the day where we have our 7 a.m. Traditional Latin Mass every week. As you saw that in the bulletin last week, we've been doing that for like a month or so. This week, we won't be able to have it because that's the same day that the oldest active priest in the Archdiocese, not anymore because he passed away, that's when his funeral is. And I need to make it to Albuquerque to get one of our elderly handicapped priests to get him ready so that he will be able to be there. I'm his driver. He's a dear friend of mine. So we won't be able to be there by 7 o'clock. I'll already have to be on the road to make sure that I help get him ready. Please pray for the repose of the soul of Father Ark Bizak. He served our archdiocese for many, many years. Also, give thanks. Give thanks because the Baca family's back. That's good to have you back. I know they were away from us last week in the midst of all those earthquakes that were going on in Southern California. They knew something was up. They asked me to give them a blessing before they left. And sure enough, something difficult did happen. The Lord protected them, kept them safe, and they were able to come back with us, to be with us this week. See what our Lord has to say to us in the readings. A scholar of the law approached Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Statues and images. My own confirmation saint. What does this have to do with the gospel and a challenge for us this week? Those are the four things that I want to cover today and the time we have together before the Eucharist. When people walk into the church, any Catholic church, but especially into a place as beautiful as our church is here at St. Rose, they think about how odd it is to be in a place like this because they see the statues, images, the Stations of the Cross, the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Joseph, the Sacred Heart, Santo Niño, St. Rose, all sorts of other saints. They get the relics that we have like here, or like the apostles, which are often on church walls that are there. And when people enter in who aren't Catholic, they think it's at least odd that we do this, or outright blasphemous. You know, when I was there for Independence Day, the 4th of July, I was there as I always go around the lake going there. The first family that encountered me was a family visiting from Albuquerque, a good Mexican family. They said, "Hey, you're the priest. You're the priest who's really good at playing volleyball, right? We saw you last year." They invited me over. We had a good time. And after they served me a little bit of carnitas that were there, then they asked me a question. The first question they said, "Father, what's up with you Catholics? What's up with you Catholics? It seems like you have never read the Bible. Don't you remember where Moses said, God said, you can't have any graven images?" Because to them, when they come into our church, it looks like a direct violation of what God said in the Old Testament. You know, that's the second part of the first commandment. It says, "You shall have no God above God," me. Make no graven images. But when you hear that, you got to realize it seems like that's in direct violation. But what is God say directly after that? You got to read the rest of the Bible to make sense of everything that's going on. If you read just a little bit further in the Bible there, we find that God commanded St. Moses to go and make graven images a few times. This is the same St. Moses who gave those Ten Commandments to us. You know what that word graven means, by the way? We don't use that anymore. It's a past tense. It's an old-timey word. It just means carved. So it's saying don't make carved images. Maybe you remember when God commanded Moses, just a couple chapters later, when they were complaining at Meribah and Massah, they were going against God. And so God sent these seraph serpents, and they went out there and they bit, and many people got sick, ill, some of them even died. So God said, hey, Moses, if you want to get rid of this, what you got to do is build a seraph serpent out of bronze, wrap it around a pole, hold that pole up. And anybody who looks at that image, believing, they'll be saved. And so they were. A little bit further on, God commands Moses to make some more images. He commands him to make two angels, two seraphim angels, and to put them on the box that was going to be the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence would descend there in the holiest place that the Jews had, right there, two graven images. We see that God, at one moment, says no graven images, and another moment, he says make those graven images. So what's going on here? Is God in contradiction with himself? No. No, what does it tell us? It tells us that God doesn't have a problem with images. Not at all, not in the least bit. But rather, he has a problem with the purpose that is made out of those images. Worship. Worship is due to God and to God alone. Nobody, we worship nobody but God. We don't worship images. In fact, if you even look at that second reading that Ms. Sanchez gave for us right there, she said it for us. Jalen gave us that reading from Colossians. St. Paul says what? God gives us the gift right there in that reading, God's ultimate graven image, Jesus Christ. St. Paul says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. What God did in Jesus, in the second person of the Holy Trinity, God carved out of human flesh, Jesus Christ, his human flesh, so that we could see God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And because God did that, carving him out of flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that very fact changed the way Christians worship forever, you and I. You know, if you look at the history of the church, there was this great iconoclastic heresy that came up. They were fighting over this for years and years and years. I don't need to go in the whole of the controversy for you. It was fiercely fought out. In fact, part of the reason is because the Muslims completely reject all images whatsoever. We're not Muslims, are we? We're Christians. So they had that heresy that was springing up in the church, and this was the conclusion of their fighting it out. Christians realized beauty is an essential part of Christian worship. Why? Do you know why that is? Let me give you a mundane example. This will help you understand it because this is how I understand it. If you were to come in there and you were to say, Father, open up your laptop, let me look at your computer, what you'd see when you first were greeted there is there on the desktop, I have a series of images that change every 30 seconds. Every 30 seconds, a new image pops up there. They're all pictures of my mom or my dad, of my nieces, of my nephews, of my second cousins, all people from my family, godsons, people I've brought into the church. People I've brought into the church through marriage. All these pictures just go every 30 seconds, they cycle through over and over again. So every time I turn on my computer, I'm greeted with a new image. Every time I open or close a new window on my desktop, there is a new face, a family. It goes all day long, I do this. In fact, if you were to walk into the rectory, if you were to go into my office there, you'd see that I have pictures all over my desk and all over my walls and everywhere of people who've given me you, my parishioners, who've given me your images, given me your pictures. Do you think I worship them? Obviously not. I don't worship those images hardly. What I do is I look at those images. I love to look at those images because they remind me I need to pray for that one. That one needs something from God today. When I look at that image, it reminds me that I have a relationship to that person. I know that person. But it also reminds me, especially in difficult moments when I'm struggling, reminds me that I hope that person is praying for me because I have a relationship to them. And that kind of insight into what we use images for in our normal life helps me understand why it is that we have images, why it is that we have statues, why it is that we hold onto relics as Catholics. Because you see, we have them because we're sensual creatures, meaning that we experience the world through our five senses, especially through our sight, especially through what we see. For example, when I see an image of my dad, when the image of my dad pops up on my screen, what do I think about? What it reminds me of is that this is the man who sacrificed everything. Through blood, his sweat, his tears, breaking his back, working, putting up with me, just so that I could be successful in life. I'm reminded of that. My dad's my hero. And when I see him, it inspires me to want to be more like him, my hero. When I'm going through something in my life, when I do something and I see his image, I go, man, if I did it right, I acted more like my dad. Or when I do something that's wrong, that doesn't hold up to God's standard, the standard that my father has built into me, it convicts me and says, I need to do something differently. That, my brothers and sisters, is the exact reason why you and I have images in our church, in our home, within our lives. You may say, well, Father, look, those are your family members. I get that. I understand why you have family members all over the place. But why these? My response is, who do you think these people are? That's my family. The saints are our family, brothers and sisters. By baptism, you and I, all these people, all the saints, they're all a part of our family because we're all a part of God's family. We have a relationship to them, every single one of the saints. No saint is ever distant from God. They're right there with him in heaven forever. The saints perfectly love God, and God perfectly loves us. And if the saints perfectly love God, that means that they also love us who God loves. There's no distance between them. And because of that, the saints are overjoyed at the fact that they get to pray for us. They love the fact that they get to intercede with us together before God. In whatever difficulty, whatever struggle, whatever hardship you and I are going through, know it in your own lives. When your family members are struggling or in pain or in hurt, it hurts you more than it hurts them. Why do you think it'd be any different with the saints who love perfectly? They're in our quarter day in and day out, cheering for us on the sidelines of our life, cheering us so that we can be great saints just like them, because they want us to be with God just like they're with God in this moment. That's why we have images of saints within our lives and within our church. They remind us of our friendships that we have. Who's your confirmation saint? You know who my confirmation saint is? Yours is St. Adelaide, I remember. My confirmation saint, St. Maximian Kolbe. That's the image right there. When I was walking into church today, and even last night, there were so many people who came up to me, Father, why'd you put a picture of yourself on the ambo right there? That's not me, by the way. I'm not that good looking. I don't have a great beard like that. That's my saint, St. Maximian Kolbe. St. Maximian Kolbe. Those of us who know who St. Maximian Kolbe is, he's an amazing saint. He's the patron saint of Auschwitz, who gave his life there as a martyr. He was a Franciscan priest. And at that time, during the Second World War, when he and his brothers were rounded up, they were marched out to a concentration camp there in Auschwitz in Poland. I've been there twice. And in that concentration camp, as he and his brothers were marching into there, he stopped. And they were bound hand and foot, led there. He turned to his brothers who were with them, and he said three words. Forget not love. Forget not love. Now that's a strange, a curious thing to be said in the midst of the death camp that's going on in there. As his brothers were going there, he said, forget not love. Why did he say that? This is what he meant by that. He meant, brothers, men, when we go in there, they're going to mock us. They're going to torture us. Some of us, they are going to brutally kill out there. But they can't make you hate. Remember that. They can't make you hate. No matter what they do, always love. St. Maximian Kolbe eventually gave up his life to die in the place of a random Jew who he had never met before and went into a starvation bunker willingly for that. Very brutal. After the war was over, they investigated the life of St. Maximian Kolbe to figure out, well, is he a saint? Is he a life that we should really be emulating within our own lives? And so they went around, just like they always do for the canonization process, interviewing family, friends, people who knew him when he was young. When they went through Poland, they found one particular man who knew him as a little boy. And when they began to ask him questions about him and tell him about what happened to him in that concentration camp in Auschwitz, the man just responded, yeah, if you knew Kolbe, you wouldn't be surprised that he did that. And the interviewer said, what? What do you mean? He gave up his life willingly there for a random Jew we'd never met before, went into a starvation bunker. He knew what was awaiting him there. If he would have just kept his mouth silent, if he would have stayed in line like everybody else, he would have probably survived to the end of the war. It wasn't long after that they were all set free. And the man just said, yeah, that's Kolbe. He just did stuff like that all the time. He was the kind of young man who always looked for ways to serve, ways to inconvenience himself for others, to take the lowest place, to pour out his life for somebody else. That's just Kolbe. So in other words, acts of great heroism, acts of great love, they don't just come out of the blue. They're not something that just sort of shoots out of heaven and it happens. They usually come from a man, or they come from a woman who makes the consistent habit of having his eyes open to see those who are around him or her, to see those who are in need, and just to do or just to give whatever that person needs in that moment. You know, the last two funerals that I've done here in this church, Mr. Jose Gomez, Mr. Fernie Chavez, they live just like that. Because of little daily acts that go on, those daily acts, they become habitual things. It became a natural habit for Kolbe, and so that when something dramatic was asked, for Kolbe, it wasn't a dramatic thing for him. Just naturally what followed from his way of life. And when I look at the life of St. Maximian Kolbe, That's the thing that helps me make sense of what's going on in the gospel that Deacon Marvin gave from us today, from Luke. Because what's going on there? How does it begin? What's that very first line that's there in the gospel? The scholar of the law asks Jesus, he says, how do I get to heaven? What do I need to do to get eternal life? It's an important question, isn't it? That's why each of us are here on a Sunday. We're asking that question, what do I need to do, God, to get eternal life? I want to be with you. That's why I'm here. The answer is simple. One thing. Love. Love. It's not a gooey love. It's not a sappy or sentimental love. It's not the kind of love that you see on all those Hallmark Channel movies. That's not it. Love is total. Selfless. Self-sacrificial. Love God first. With your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, with your whole strength, all your thoughts. And then love your neighbor as you should be loving yourself. The man of the gospel agrees with this, says, yeah, that's right, I get that. But he asks an understandable question. He says, I know that's what love is, but how much do I have to love? How far does love go? There has to be a limit or a cutoff point somewhere. You can't be saying, I got to love everybody. There has to be an end point. And that's why Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan that we have there. It might seem extreme to us. It's like Colby extreme. And I don't know about you. I can't speak for you, but I sure can speak for myself. When I look at the life of St. Maximian Colby, I can't think that I'm going to offer my life today for some random stranger in a starvation bunker. I'm just not there yet. Maybe one day I will get to that point of loving like that, but I know I'm not there yet. And so the story of the Good Samaritan for us may seem like that's just a little bit too much. A little bit too much for me. But when we see the story of the Good Samaritan in a different way, it makes it more understandable. When we recognize that the Good Samaritan, he was probably just a man who had been in the habit of doing whatever it took to help the person who was in front of them, no matter who they were. And so we can say by the same token that that priest or that rabbi who walked on the far side of the street so he didn't have to come into contact or even look at the man, they were in the habit of doing that all the time. The habit of being so focused on themselves, so focused on what they have to do, not what's going on in front of them, that they just pass on the other side and don't take care of the people who are around them. So what are we called to do? I'm thinking of four things that we miss, four opportunities that we miss every single day, every single week, practical things that we can do to recognize what's around us, to practice little ways of love so we can be ready for bigger things later when they are demanded of us. The first thing, traffic. We get into traffic when we go there. Some of us forget that that's a truly heroic act sometimes. When we're in traffic and there's that guy who wants to merge in, just let him in. Just let him in. What good does it do for me to say, I got to be just. That person is breaking these unwritten rules that we have, taking advantage of the system. I'm going to block them out. What good does that do to make the world a better place? Compared to the good that letting them in is going to do to make the world a better place. We just add frustrations upon frustrations. Let somebody take advantage of you. It doesn't cost much. Sometimes we forget when we enter into our cars that we still have to be Christians. What about another thing, a second thing? Lines. We spend a lot of time in lines, don't we? When we're at the grocery store, when we're at the convenience store, when we're going into the doctor's office, or all over the place, we're standing in line so often. Even when you leave this church, you're going to have a line to shake Father's hand. Well, you're in that line. I'm amazed at how often we can be so close to other people, so close, but we won't say anything. We won't mention a thing. We won't say hi to anybody around us. Why? To take an opportunity to recognize the humanity of the person who's there with us, we shut ourselves in. What does it cost us to just smile at somebody? To say, how you doing, to strike up a conversation in some little way to compliment them on nice shoes or whatever. And that breaking into there recognizes their humanity and often is enough to buoy somebody's spirit, to change their day, because nobody recognizes them in their normal daily life. What about a third thing? Intersections. How often do we come to intersections within our lives? We pass through an intersection and we see that there's a person standing there with a cardboard box in their hands with something written on it. How often do we become suspicious of that person, wondering, well, what are they going to do? If I try to help them out in some sort of way, what are they going to do with it? They're probably going to use it for some bad reason. That's why they're there on the streets to begin with. Tell you what, I don't care. I don't care what they're going to use it for. What does that matter to me? I really hope that when I meet God face to face on the day of judgment, and he looks at me and he shakes his finger at me and he says, you know, Father Christopher, you were just too generous in life. You helped people out just a little bit too much. Wouldn't that be a great thing for God to say to you on the day of judgment, rather than to say the opposite? You were too stingy. You didn't help out enough people. Because Matthew chapter 25 says those people are the ones who don't get into heaven. At those intersections, maybe next time, when you're making a trip to Albuquerque or whatever, circle back, loop back when you see that person. And this time, pull into that lane so that you can give them something. Or maybe because you know that every time you go to Albuquerque, you see somebody at that intersection that you know you're going to pass through, make preparation, put a little snack pack in the seat next to you. Navigate next to them and hand that out to them. Give them a smile to recognize, let them know that they're a human being too. What does that really cost us? Somebody came up to me earlier, a couple weeks ago. Something that really burned me up when they said it to me. I'm going to share that with you. They said, look, Father, you can't be pulling aside and giving people stuff like that. Did you know that they passed the city ordinance there in Albuquerque saying it's illegal to give things to people who are on the street corners like that because it's not safe? That burned me up. I just looked at him and I said, I dare them. I dare anybody to give a priest a ticket for that, to give a Catholic a ticket for that. Because that's something I would be happy to fight in court. It'd give me another opportunity to proclaim the gospel before men. No jury in the entire world would convict somebody of that, of generosity. Sometimes there are laws that exist that have no effect because they are contrary to God's law. Lastly, what's the last thing that we can do? Each one of us knows somebody within our lives who's struggling. Who's struggling with an illness. Who's struggling with the fact that they've lost a loved one. And they're mourning over it. Even if it's been years and years, they're still mourning over that person, the loss of that relationship there. You know them. Well, how about instead of just sitting there, you recognize them, you see that holy card on the wall, you remember them, you do say a prayer in your heart for them in the silence of your home. That's great. What about taking it to the next step? Walk across the street. Go next door. Give them a call on the phone when you remember them. Send them even the simple text message or write them a little note to say to them, hey, I'm praying for you. God loves you, and you're not alone. Something simple like that has the power to absolutely transform another person. Because in that moment, they feel like they're the only one who cares. It's these little acts of love that prepare us for bigger acts. Each of us is indeed called to be the Good Samaritan, to be little Maximilian Kolbes. But it starts with small things, these little tiny acts that prepare us to be able to love big. St. Maximilian Kolbe turned to his brothers and he said to them, forget not love. This week, brothers and sisters, forget not love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.